in letting our light shine in following what Jesus preaches on the Sermon on the Mount, it's not just so we will reach some monk-like status of tranquility or peace in our own lives. Ultimately, it is to bring God the Father honor and glory through the lives that we live out. That's the purpose of it all. Well, Matthew 5:16, we see the heart of Jesus here. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before men. Why do we let our light shine before men? You want to know the answer to that? It's in the verse. Let's keep reading. It says, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You see, again, once again, it's to bring honor and glory to God the Father. It's to point him out to others. So these character qualities are not strictly for our benefit. They're not even strictly for our blessing. And this kind of self-help guru type of teaching that we hear so much of today, it's all about how can I have better finances? How can I have better marriage? How can I have better success in life? How can I be a better friend? And it's good to be a better friend. It's good to be a better husband. And it's good to have good finances and have integrity in all of these areas. But I'm here to say, and Jesus was trying to say in the Sermon on the Mount, and then later in Matthew 5, it's not about so we can have all this better stuff and be blessed. It's about the Father receiving the credit and getting the honor and glory for it all. We've got to reprogram our thinking. And first to do that, we've got to be deprogrammed from the way we've been raised. Because the way we have been raised is, well, little Susie, if you don't enjoy this, if it's not fun and you don't like it, then you don't have to do it. And so we have school systems that have pretty much successfully dumbed it down to the level of, oh, you can't make these letters anyway but backwards? Well, that's okay. We just won't count off for them being backwards now. You can't write in cursive? We'll do away with writing in cursive then. You can't spell these words, but you get your point across? Well, then we won't count off for spelling, because heaven forbid we make little Johnny or little Susie feel bad in life. And that's the way we're raised. It's all about our feeling good and having fun. And so even our churches have become programmed for us to have fun. I heard Michael Youssef after David Jeremiah on TV this morning from Church of the Apostles in Atlanta. And if you can get past his dryness, he's a little dry, but he's a great teacher. He's really a good speaker, and he teaches the word faithfully. I really encourage you to listen to him. He's very good. And Youssef was talking this morning when we in Nehemiah. He's preaching through a series in the book of Nehemiah of rebuilding the walls. And he was saying in chapters 5 and 6, the walls had been rebuilt, and there was the gathering of God's people. And the word was read. They didn't say, would everyone please stand for the reading of God's word. The word was read, and people automatically, out of awe and reverence, immediately stood to their feet. They immediately began praising God, and they immediately gave as a response to the word of God. Why? Because they knew and sensed and respected the authority of the word of God. When you get into a culture, and this is what Michael Youssef's point was this morning, when you get into a church culture, when the church begins to whittle away at the authority of God's word, then you lose the ability to worship. Amen. When you whittle away at the authority of God's word, then you lose the ability to lead holy and righteous lives. Not so people will say, look how holy and righteous they are, but so that the Father in heaven will be honored and glorified. There's got to be a respect for the authority of the Word of God. Just recently, a friend of mine, Scott Morgan, who's preached for y'all before. Some of you have been here when Scott's preached. He's on staff at First Baptist Woodstock, and he's filled in for me 4, 5, 6 times over the years. And Scott has really gotten over his pudginess. Scott's really become a workout fanatic. All you have to do is read his Facebook because he tells you his whole routine every day. I'm like, okay, Scott, we get it. You work out 9 hours a day. And so he was working out in the gym the other day in Alpharetta, and he was next to a youth pastor from an area church, and it's a very, 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 very large church. And the guy was saying, well, you're not going to be very happy about what our pastor is going to come out probably in September and make public. And he said, oh, really? What's that? And he said, well, he's going to come out in favor of gay marriage, and he's going to come out publicly probably in September for this. I know that's going to upset you. And he said, well, you're doggone right that's going to upset me. He said, well, why? Because Jesus is love. He wants us to be loving. So Scott pulls up on his phone app real quick, and he pulls up Romans 1, and he says, well, here, just read Romans 1. How can you justify what you're saying in light of even, there's other scriptures, but just in light of Romans 1? And the guy says, oh, but that's just Paul. Jesus didn't say it. Can I tell you what's happening? When we whittle away at the authority of the whole canon, the whole of Scripture that we believe is inspired of God for His honor and His glory and His purposes, then you might as well take out any part of it you don't like and don't accept, and just choose the parts you do. In fact, I would suggest you throw it all out except for the real sweet psalms that just make you feel good because they're beautiful, wonderful prose. Just throw it all out. Maybe a few proverbs here and there, the ones you like to follow. Now, some of you'd have problems about wine being a mocker and beer a brawler, but we won't go there for the sermon this morning. But anyway, that was a place where you were supposed to go, ha-ha. Thank you. All right. Well, we're talking about a profile today, folks. Put it in fifth gear. Here we go. We're talking about a profile. Profile of the meek. What does the meek look like? Well, here's the big idea. If we will trade in our own demands and our own expectations for Christ's meekness, we will discover a strength that can change this world. Absolutely. But now here's the question of the day. You ready for the question? What does a meek profile look like? What does it mean to be meek? Well, here's a few observations. Number one, the secret strength of the meek. The secret strength of the meek. And the first thing we're going to look at under that is the strength of submission. The strength of submission. Again, the word meek is so misunderstood. We misunderstand it to be synonymous with the word weak. And meek and weak are not synonymous. We tend to think of someone who is meek as being unable to stand firm on any position. Someone who is not going to make a stand for anything. Someone who's easy to persuade to the point of gullibility. Generally, just a weak-minded, weak-willed person is how we interpret meek. But meekness is anything but weakness. This isn't John Piper Sunday, but he just happened to have some good quotes on the subject. So again, from John Piper. Meekness is the power to absorb adversity and criticism without lashing back. Wow. Listen to that again. Meekness is the power to absorb adversity and criticism without lashing back. Others have defined it as strength tamed through self-knowledge and submission to God. Nelson's Bible Dictionary defines meekness this way: an attitude of humility toward God and gentleness toward men, springing from a recognition that God is in control. The Greek historian Xenophon used the same word Jesus used for meek to describe a horse that has been controlled, or a horse that has been saddle broken. is how he described it. It's actually pretty accurate because the Greek word praios, which was used here for meat, is actually a Greek word that's used to refer to domesticated animals, animals that have been tamed. The power is still there. The wildness is still there. It's just under control. The strength is there. It's just under control. So again, it doesn't refer to a wild, unruly animal, but to a powerful horse or ox or some animal that was trained so that it could be controlled by man. But the word meek, as Jesus used it, refers to a strong person, yes, but one who submits to the control of God the Father. And that plays out through our thoughts. It plays out in our words. It plays out in our actions. It plays out in our will. And it even plays out in our emotions. So the meek are those who submit, not to what others want, but to what God wants. One translation says it well. Blessed are they who choose to obey. That's a great way of putting it. Blessed are they who choose to obey. Submission is a lot more than just outward conformity, too. Submission is the inward quality that finds expression in humble obedience. A.W. Tozer wrote the following. He wrote, "The meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson, but he stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is as weak and helpless as God declared him to be, but paradoxically, at the same time, that he is in the sight of God of more importance than the very angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything." And that's the motto of the meek. Got another great quote on this from Charles Swindoll, Chuck Swindoll. Listen to what he writes. He says, "In our rough and rugged individualism, we think of gentleness as meekness. We think of it as being soft, virtually spineless. Not so. Gentleness includes such enviable qualities as having strength under control, being calm and peaceful when surrounded by a heated atmosphere, emitting a soothing effect on those who may be angry or otherwise beside themselves, and possessing tact and gracious courtesy that causes others to retain their self-esteem and dignity. Instead of losing, they experience the gentle gain. Instead of being ripped off and taken advantage of, they come out ahead." Let me stop right here and say again, just as the word love doesn't always mean that we're going to have the warm, fuzzy emotions in the pit of our stomach, but it means more often than not, an act of the will. Why? Because we submit ourselves to the authority of God the Father. And for His honor and glory, we submit as an act of the will to love others. Well, meekness is the same way. You say, "Well, I just can't do it. I mean, everything starts blowing up and going on around me, and boy, my fuse gets lit, and I just go from 0 to 60 in 5.2 seconds, and there is no way. It's just not in me." Meekness doesn't mean you quit feeling. Meekness doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit takes away that emotional side of you or that even that temper side of you, but it is temper, it is a holy feeling that this is not right, this is not just. It is still that feeling of man, everything in the world is wrong here. I don't like this. I don't agree with this. I'm not going to deal with this. It's all of those things, but submitting to the authority of God and His Word and the person of God Himself and saying, "For His honor and for His glory, I'm going to cool my jets a bit. You get the difference? You don't get a lobotomy in your brain to where you no longer think, feel, or react. You allow the Holy Spirit to bring it under control because you choose to submit. And the more we do that, we are creatures of habit, folks. And the more we submit to the control of the Holy Spirit and the authority of the Word of God, the more it becomes a practice of disciples. The more it becomes a part of who we are. Well, as we've looked at the first three Beatitudes, I have really struggled a bit in my preparation. Sometimes because it steps on my toes and I don't like it. But sometimes because some of these Beatitudes almost sounds like we're repeating ourselves. The gist of some of them. But I really think Jesus was really trying to emphasize again the need for humility. It's not the strong, the proud, the able, the mighty who will enter his kingdom or be great. It's those who completely surrender themselves to God and receive humility and brokenness as a gift from God. And that doesn't mean you become spineless, and it doesn't mean you don't have passion. It just means your passion is found in pleasing God rather than in self-fulfillment or self-promotion. Two ingredients of meekness are to know yourself and to be able to say no to yourself. Let me say that again. Two ingredients of meekness are, one, to know, K-N-O-W, yourself, and also to be able to say no to yourself. Those are two good ingredients of meekness. Well, submission is a part of the secret strength of the meek. Scholars tell us that Jesus was probably quoting from Psalm 37 when he blessed the meek, when he said, "Blessed are the meek." So I want to look at Psalm 37 now, and I want to walk us through that, which brings us to the second part of this, and that's the strength of the meek from Psalm 37. You ready? If you got your Bibles with you, you can look there. If not, I'll have it on the screen. It says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers." Now, let me just stop right here and say that could be a whole sermon series in itself. We get so bent out of shape. Now, I don't ever have a problem with this, of course. Right. But we look at those doing evil around us and those that seem to be getting away with it. And just the messed up priorities in our... This week, my blood pressure almost exploded out my temples just over a stupid football situation. The guy that jacks Geno Smith and breaks his jaw is signed 24 hours later by the guy that used to be the coach of the team that Geno Smith's the quarterback for now. But now he's with the Bills, and so I think out of spite, he said, "Give him to me. I'd like to have jacked Geno Smith's jaw too. So, you know, give him to me." And he signs him within 24 hours. The guy breaks his jaw, puts him out of work for 8 to 10 weeks, and he is signed by another team within 24 hours. But again, it was over $600, and they only make millions. So bless their hearts. Then you have this Shimbo guy who was cut by the Atlanta Falcons because he killed his girlfriend's dog. Now, please don't get me wrong. I got three dogs, and you mess with my dogs, and you have made a fatal error. I'm telling you. I love my dogs. I'm a big dog fan. I buy Bill Jack dog food for them in the pet store. It costs three times as much as any other, but they eat it. And I don't have to put peanut butter on them to get it to eat it. So they eat it. It's good stuff. I spoil my dogs. I do love the dogs. You convinced? Okay, good. I love my dogs. They don't love the Pillsbury's, but I love my dogs. You know, only one of them doesn't love the Pillsbury's. That's right. Amos will not talk to the Pillsbury's, but that's a whole nother story. But but this Shimbo guy is cut from the Falcons, and no team will even talk with him or touch him because he dared to hurt a dog. Now, they probably shouldn't, because he shouldn't have killed a dog. That's ridiculous. The guy's got something warped up here to kill a dog. cat? Yeah. But, you know, a dog? No. But the guy who jacks the jaw of a quarterback and puts him out of commission for up to 10 weeks, he's signed within 24 hours, but you hurt a dog and no team will have anything to do with it. You see what I'm saying? There's so much injustice in our world, and there's so much perverted justice, and there's so much just weirdness going on that I think, what in the world's happening, God? And this verse starts off saying, fret not yourself because of evil doers. Easier said than done, right? Be not envious of wrongdoers. Well, if I just had all the money and fame and fortune that they had, then I'd be happy. No, then you'd have all the problems and depressions and enemies that those that have all that fame and fortune and everything have. And you'd realize it. Well, for they will soon fade like the grass, verse 2. Like the green herb. Verse 3, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We miss the first part of that verse in exchange for the second part. We like the part about he'll give us the desires of our heart, but we don't understand the first part about delighting ourselves in the Lord. We're going to get to that in a minute. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, for he will, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Number one, you ready? Meek people don't worry about what others may do to them. Instead of being afraid of others or envying what others may have, verses 1 and 2 in Psalm 37 really challenge us to not fret because of evil men, because it says, like the grass, they're soon going to wither and fade away. That may be a verse that'd be a good verse to put on our rearview mirrors or something. Second thing, meek people, trust God. Verse 3 summarizes the focus of the meek. It says they trust in the Lord. And then in relationships with others, it says they do good. Verse 5 describes those who believe that God will work for them. It says trust in him and what? He will do this for you. God will work things out for those who trust him. The meek understand that the past, the present, and the future rests in God. Now, listen to what that means. Without being presumptuous here, meek people know that their past has been forgiven. So that no longer has to haunt you. They know their past has been forgiven. They know their present is on track. And they know their future is secure because Jesus wins. Amen. And so you see, it's got it all covered. Past, present, and future. And they trust God. Well, there's a third thing. Meek people delight in God. They delight in God. According to verse 4, those who delight in the Lord are those who have their ultimate pleasure in pleasing God. We can dance with delight because the Father's fond of us. We are blessed because we understand that anything that brings lasting joy in our life, we are blessed because we get it that our priorities have to rest in and be secured by and assured by God himself. And you get that. And you can delight in in Him. You see the connection there then when we delight in Him and we're given the desires of our hearts? Can I say this? If we delight, that's kind of like the old adage, you know, Pastor, do you believe once saved, always saved? Absolutely. But I believe if you're saved, you're always saved. And that's where we need to get that. If you're saved, you're always saved. It's just everybody that a Baptist church or a Presbyterian church or a Methodist church or whatever puts their label on is saved ain't necessarily saved. Because we try to equate whatever, baptism or church membership or maybe a good deed here and there with salvation, and yet the whole picture of regenerate life is not there. And Scripture doesn't lie. We are constantly becoming new creatures in Christ. Constantly. Oh, we trip along the way. We do err along the way. And we sin along the way. We make mistakes along the way. But not constantly and not consistently. In fact, it should be the rare exception to the norm in our life. And so, those who delight in the Lord, listen to this. Your desires are not going to be the same. I kid sometimes. I need to be careful even about how I kid about this. I had a man where Kim and I stopped the other day. We were out junking. We had a couple of hours, literally a couple of hours, and we went junking to a couple of junk places. And I don't mean antiques. That's where wealthy people go spend money that we don't have. So I'm talking junk places. We were out junking. We wanted to get something to drink. We were both thirsty. And went in this place, and you know you're in a great place when you open the door and you're deafened immediately by the sound of crickets because they got the fish bait things over here. And it was just awesome, man. And I could just smell the Baby Ruths and the RC Colas just hearing those crickets. It took me back to my childhood. So I go in and I get us a couple of Cokes and put them up there. And this guy in front of me had just gotten him a couple of $20 scratch-offs. And he scratches them off, and, of course, he doesn't get anything. And I'm thinking, good grief, that's $40 down the drain. And the guy didn't look exactly wealthy, you know. And so he walks out the door, and the guy's in there, and I said, good grief, does he come in here often? The lady said, yeah, he comes in here actually a good bit when he's in town. He's not from here, but every time he's in town, he stops off, and he'll get two or three scratch-offs. Said, once he won $100. I said, well, how much did he put in? Probably $1,000. I said, I don't like the returns on that. And I made the statement to her just then, just before I thought about it, just kidding, cutting up. And I said, well, I tell you what, if I were to win that $70 million or whatever Powerball was getting to, if I were to win that $70 million, they'd solve about 99.9% of all my problems. And she looked at me, and she gave me a flat lesson. She said, you think so? I guarantee you it'd give you 99% more problems. I thought, ooh. I don't want to come back here. And I sure ain't going to buy a lottery ticket from her. No. But I thought, you know, we think if I just had this or if I could just be this or just do this, then everything would be great. And it's because our desires of our hearts are not lined up with what honors and delights God. And when those things line up, then our joy is made whole and it's different. And because we're not putting all of our focus and attention and hopes in the things that are one day just going to fade away. So they delight in God. Here's the fourth thing. Meek people commit their way to the Lord. The Hebrew word for commit means to roll, R-O-L-L. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. It has the idea of something so heavy that you can't lift it to God, but it can be rolled to Him. So when we commit our ways to the Lord, we give him what we're concerned about. Our relationships, our jobs, our health, our problems, our fears, our frustrations. We roll them up to God because we can't handle them and pick them up ourselves. And so we roll them to God and we bring them before him. We commit them to him. Number five, meek people are quiet before God. Verse 7, be still before the Lord. When we're still, we quit fighting. We quit striving. We let go and we let God take control. You can see this in an infant. When we've tried to get our girls to sleep as babies, and even now with Liam, even the other night with Caitlin, and we got to play surrogate grandparents with Caitlin the other night, and I sent them a picture to prove it. She was out like this on the sofa, but she wasn't 5 minutes earlier. But Pastor Tim put the whammy on her. Now you know what the whammy is? The whammy, and our girls hated it, but it worked. It's when a kid's just, and they're just getting a little fussy, and they're irritable, and they're moving, and they're squirming, and all this, and you just get them, and it's the idea of wrapping them up and swaddling them, and I just hold them real tight, not where they can't breathe, but yeah, I just hold them up real tight against me, just real tight, and as much as they push, I just hold tighter, and and they finally give up, and just inside, I mean, a minute or two, they're just gone. They're out. Josh, Samantha, it's the truth. Now, don't look at me like I'm crazy, okay? All right, and you put the whammy on them. Here's that picture. Listen. Issues come up. Problems come up. Questions come up in life. That's all normal, right? We fight about it. We strive to fix it. We try to figure it out. We want to know what's going to happen next Thursday that we don't have the answer for today on Sunday. And we fret about it, and we take Nexium and Prilosec and Tums, and we have stomach issues, and we have migraines, and we have all this stuff going on. And this verse says, quit striving. Let God put the whammy on you and swaddle you up to where you can rest and let him have control. So we're quiet before God. Number six, meek people are able to wait patiently for God to work. We see this in the last half of verse 7. It says, wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men carry out their wicked schemes. So a meek person is patient. He takes the long view of life. The long view of life, it means you know who wins in the end, but till we get to the end, there's going to be problems. That's kind of the long view. Patience refers to the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty, to have endurance and fortitude and steadiness and perseverance. It's what helps us hang in there when we feel like we can barely hang on anymore. How can we do that? Well, we remember that God knows about every injustice, and we can trust him to make all things right in his time and in his way. That is also a learned behavior. The meek person waits patiently for God to work something out without trying to bend the situation yourself to meet your own expectations or demands. And I want to tell you from personal experience, sometimes that's very hard to do, but it is doable. Number seven, meek people avoid anger. I didn't say they don't get angry. I said they avoid it. I didn't say they don't ever feel anger. But again, it's in submission. It's under control. You get the difference? Verse 8 says, refrain from anger, turn from wrath, don't fret, it only leads to evil. It's only going to cause you to cuss, to think more bad things, to plan murder in your mind, to just harbor hate and anger in your heart, and it's only going to lead to evil. So since we have supposedly given everything over to the Lord, listen, as a meek person, instead of lashing out, then we ought to be able to trust the Lord to work it out. And finally, meek people hope in the Lord. We see this in verse 9. It says, those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. And that leads us to the second and final main point. And that is the rich reward of the meek. The first rich reward of the meek is his favor. His favor, God's favor, the favor of God. There's nothing like it in the world. Take all the approval, accolades, recognition this world has to offer, and they don't even scratch the surface of what it is to know the God, the favor of God in our lives. That's why he says, blessed, favored are the meek. Favored are the meek. There's a second reward, and that is rest. Rest. Again with Tozer, I'm on a roll this morning. From his book, The Pursuit of God, wonderful book. It says, Jesus calls us to his rest, and meekness is his method. The meek man cares not at all who's greater than he, for he has long ago decided that the esteem of the world is not worth the effort. Boy, that's a statement. Did you hear that? The meek man has decided a long time ago that the esteem of the world is not worth the effort. I like that. The rest that Christ offers is the rest of meekness. The blessed relief which comes when we accept ourselves for what we are and we cease to pretend. It'll take some courage at first, but the needed grace will come as we learn that we're sharing in this new and easy yoke with the strong Son of God himself. So meekness really takes the pressure off of us, not because we've given up or quit caring, but because we've stopped living a performance-based life. We've stopped living a performance-based life of self-effort and comparison to others, and the meek begin to understand that they're unique and they're valuable to God because who he made them to be. It's not about comparisons. It's about being real with God and being real with people. We've even found a way to pervert that in our society, haven't we? There are words, as soon as I see them on church brochures or something like that, I always realize, oh, I don't want to go there. If they're authentic, I don't want to go there. That's become a buzzword for, we want to sound like we're a hipster church, so we're going to tell you we're authentic. Community, we have community. Well, I hope so. Acts 2 teaches it and preaches it and everything. Why don't we just talk about the word? Why don't we talk about the scripture? But no, we got to have community. That says that we know the differences in expensive and cheap coffee. That's what that says. And real, we're real, as opposed to what? You know, and I tend to find that most churches that say they're real are the ones that are the least real because they have to keep telling you, we're real, we're real. You can find out in about 5 minutes if they're real. If everything's a high five and a chest bump, they ain't real. That's all I'm going to say about that. Well, maybe some of this is what God's trying to say to some here today. He's saying, just relax. I created you to be the great person that I created you to be. Don't worry about your appearances or keeping up with other guy. Come to me and find rest in who I am and who I made you to be. Now, that's rest. And the final point is this, and I close with this. The earth. Hello. The earth? Yep, the earth. The possession of the meek is the new earth, described by John in Revelation 21. Just as Israel inherited the promised land, the meek follower of Jesus will inherit the new heaven and the new earth. If you know Christ, you're an heir of everything. The word inherit means to possess. Right now, it seems like evil rules and the meek take a back seat. But Jesus said, one day, the meek will win. Listen, meekness has got to flow from our relationship to God. Or it doesn't come across as meek, it comes across as patronizing. God has gifted us powerfully, but is training us to be controlled by him. And remember, the meek are the strong, listen to this, the meek are the strong under God's control. Does he have control of your life? Have you ever repented of your sin, not a specific sin or three or four of these sins, but the fact that you are sin, we are sin? Have you ever repented of that sin, asked for his forgiveness, turned away from it, and asked him to save you? That's where it begins. That's where the control begins. And I said last week, I have a lot of theological trouble with people say, well, I've accepted him as my Savior, but never as my Lord. That's about as false as you can get. Because you can't separate them. That's about like saying you're saved one day and you get the Holy Spirit somewhere down the line. I didn't know we could split the Trinity. If you come to Christ today, you come only one way, and that's admitting you are a sinner, and he is Lord, he is Savior, he is King, he is in control. And submitting to his control for your life begins now, today. Now, as we grow in Christ, and you've already, some of you, accepted Christ as Savior, he's already saved you, over and over again, we've got to come to the point in life that we realize we're trying. I do this all the time, folks. It's not unusual. We're trying to slowly take over control of another part of our life again. And submission to God involves repentance of that first and say, oh, God, I'm sorry. I'm trying to take the reins again. And we hand them over to him and say, God, I take a back seat again. You're driving this bus, not me. Is God truly in control of your life? Is there an area of your life you need to repent of today and turn over to him? Are you literally following him on every decision in your life? Everything. You say, isn't that a bit much? I don't believe he's unconcerned about any area of our life. I believe he's concerned about what we do in our free time and fun time as much as he's concerned about where we work and who we marry. Is he in control of your life? The meek are the strong under God's control. Recognize him as in control of your life today. Stand with me as we pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would open our eyes this morning to our own inability to lead ourselves. No amount of self-esteem or self-worth or confidence can cause us to finally start being able to lead our own lives. Whether weak or strong in human terms, we make a mess of things. And so we submit to you this morning, Lord. Maybe someone's here today repenting of sin and turning to you for the first time. Maybe others are here realizing, as I often do, that they're trying to take control of something again, and they need to give it back to you. God, forgive us. God, help us. God, help us to willingly and willfully come under your control, because you are a good, perfect, and loving Father. And we want you to receive the honor and glory for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.